all, most of you know, we've been going through the 12 patriarchs, right? And we're going to take a little bit of a break for that. We stopped on Levi, and with all the work that I've been doing and how busy I've been here recently, Levi was a bit of an undertaking to take. There's just so much information to go from. And I just, with work and everything like that, I haven't had the time to. I felt last week when I did Levi that I was a little bit rushed and that there were some things I was studying this week that I was like, oh, I could have put that in last week. And so I just need to take a step back from Levi for a couple weeks and really get that study, really study that out before I go any further. I feel like I'd do a disservice to you all if I tried to force that. And Levi, like I said, it's a pretty intimidating thing. There's so much information to go through. So we're going to take a step back from that this week, and maybe in the next couple of weeks when Brother Duma goes and I have the time to go back and research that and study that more and to be more informed so that I can properly give that and properly give it its due service. So with that being said, I'm sorry, I got a little bit of, I've been a little under the weather here last week. Not terribly, but just, you know, waking up with congestion and all sorts of stuff. So bear with me, I'm going to be a little bit coffee and grunty here this morning. I don't know if that would help. Do you think so? Maybe. But what we're going to get into today is the topic of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. Now, depending on who you talk to, right, some would say that the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost are two different things. Some would say that the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost are the same thing, right? And so I was under the assumption for a long time that the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost were two different things. That was my understanding of it. I'm going to tell you guys why. I'm going to go into that. And we're going to go into detail about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. We're going to break them down and give the references, right? But I was under that same influence, and I've talked to people who agreed with me in this, the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost being two separate things. But we're going to go into that, and we're going to see, I'm going to tell you guys what changed my mind on this whole topic, okay? And so, the comparison here, in the Old Testament, right, the Holy Ghost is not mentioned in the Old Testament, right? Not in the Old Testament does it say the Holy Ghost. The first time that the Holy Ghost is mentioned here is in Matthew chapter 1 and 28, okay? You don't have to turn there. But Mary was found with child of the Holy Ghost, right? That's the first reference of the Holy Ghost in our Bibles, right? On the comparison, on the contrast, on the other side, the Holy Spirit is found several times. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of God, is found several times throughout the Old Testament. David said in Psalm 51:11, "Take not thy spirit from me," okay? And he's talking to God there. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 63. There we go. Isaiah 63 in verse 7, it says, "And I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praise of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. And he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old," right? And he did this. He did this how? He did this by bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. He did this by feeding them in the desert. He did this by separating the Red Sea and so that they could cross, right? He did all these miracles. He gave them drink from the water, right? He fed them from manna from heaven. He did all these miracles, right? And still in verse 10, the children of Israel, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he was fought against them. All right? So the Lord was vexed in his spirit. All right? What does this mean? In the New Testament, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, right? In Ephesians 4, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. The Spirit can be grieved, right? The Spirit can feel things, the Spirit. So what is this Holy Spirit, right? Turn, if you would, to Job chapter 32. What is this Spirit? Now, in our Bibles, it mentions many different kinds of spirits, right? There's so many different kinds of spirits here. And in Job chapter 32, we're going to talk about one of the spirits here. This is the spirit of man, okay? The spirit of man here in Job chapter 32 and verse 8. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding, okay? So there is a spirit in man. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 14, it says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmities, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 16 now. So a spirit of man, as it says in Proverbs 18, will sustain his infirmities, okay? It can get you through your hard times. It can get you through struggles. It can get you through trials, right? But a wounded spirit, when you become so grieved, who can bear it? In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32, it says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Okay, so they're comparing two different things here, right? He that is slow to anger, right, is the comparison is that he that has rule over his spirit. He that is slow to anger is he that has rule over his spirit, okay? And on contrast here, and the mighty, right, is worse than he that can take a city. So somebody who has power, who has control, who has authority to go to war or whatever, if he doesn't have rule, if he gets offended, because some of these men with power, they have big egos, right? And when their ego is pricked, when someone attacks their ego, the first thing to do is, okay, let's go to war, right? Let's turn to wrath, right? Without even thinking about it, let's go to war and show them who's boss, okay? So it is better to be slow to anger, right? It is better to be that is the spirit, okay? Turn back a page to Proverbs chapter 14 here in verse 29. It says, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty in spirit exalteth folly, right? So just what we just talked about. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit, he that takes matters into his own hands without thinking about the consequences of your actions, is exalteth folly, okay? So we have here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon thy wrath, okay? So we are to have rule over our spirit, right? We are to have rule over it, because if we don't have rule, if we don't get control of our anger, right, it can turn into wrath, right? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, it says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon thy wrath. The next verse is, neither give place to the devil. So if we don't have rule over our spirit, if we don't have rule over our spirit when some tough times come, when some tough situations come, right, we can give place to the devil, right? We then can let the devil come in and he can have control and do some things that we wouldn't normally do, right? He can do things that we wouldn't normally do. So what is the spirit of man here that it says in Job chapter 32? The spirit of man is our attitude. It's how we deal with things, right? It's how we deal with situations. It's how we deal with people. It's how we deal with life. It's how we deal with work, how we deal with coworkers. Are we coming at it with a good attitude, a good spirit, or a negative spirit, a bad spirit, okay? So the spirit of man is how we deal with things, okay? We can either... Paul says that are to glory in our infirmities, right? And that's a hard thing. Glory in our hard times. What is our spirit when things don't go the way we want? Do we have a good spirit about it? Are we like, okay, God is still in control? Do we have that spirit? Or do we have, oh, this again? Now I got to go through the doom and gloom of life. What kind of spirit? So your spirit is your attitude and how you deal with situations, how you deal with conflict, right? And like I said, you can have a good attitude or a good. And so we can see in Isaiah 63 and 10, when Israel, they grieved the Spirit of God. They grieved God, right? But God, as we know, was towards Israel, had loving kindness and long suffering towards Israel, just like God has long suffering towards us, right? He didn't just wipe them off the face of the planet. God is long suffering and his mercies endureth forever, it says, right? And so he is long suffering with us. He was long suffering with Israel as well, okay? And so with that being said, there are other spirits, right? And these other spirits, they can influence us, right? If we don't have rule over our spirit, if we let our spirit run wild and don't have rule over our spirit, other spirits can influence us. Turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Okay, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, in verse 14, it says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." So why did this happen? Saul did a bunch of things that he shouldn't have done. Saul made a sacrifice when he was waiting for Samuel, and he shouldn't, because Saul was not the priest, right? And the commandment was that the priests were to give the sacrifices, right? And so because of this, and because of some other actions that happened, God gave Saul over to a reprobate mind, okay? And so the Spirit of God left him, and an evil spirit took its place. And this evil spirit, as you continue reading this story, caused Saul to do some pretty uncharacteristic and weird things, right? We know when Saul started off, he was a good king at first, right? He didn't start off as a bad king, right? He started off as a good king, kind of humble, from a small tribe, right? He was humbled, all right? But then as he grew and the power got to his head a little bit, right? These things got to his head, his ego started to build, and then next thing you know, he's doing a sacrifice which he shouldn't do, which he was commanded not to do. He was commanded to wait for Samuel, okay? And so the Spirit of God left him, and then when the Spirit of God left him, he was tormented, right? David had to come and play his harp to calm him down. And it got so bad to the point where that stopped working, right? And then he was throwing javelins at David while he was playing the harp. All right, that's uncharacteristic. That's something that you normally wouldn't ever do, right? But that's something, when you don't have rule over your spirit, that's some things that can happen. You do some things that you wouldn't normally do when you don't have rule over your spirit, okay? Another instance of this happening here is in 1 Kings. You don't have to go. I'll just talk about it a little bit. In 1 Kings chapter 22, the story of Ahab, right? God sent Ahab a lying spirit. We know all the bad things that Ahab and Jezebel got into, right? And all these things finally came to a head, right? And God gave Ahab over to a reprobate mind, okay? And then so he sent Ahab a lying spirit to his prophets, so that the prophets would convince Ahab to go to war, because God was going to kill him in that war, right? But deep down inside, Ahab knew in his conscience, I know that my time's coming with the Lord. And so what'd he do? He hid himself as a common foot soldier, right? He dressed up in common foot soldier, but you can't run from God. And that random arrow still caught him and killed him, right? So God gave him over to a reprobate mind and sent a lying spirit to him, okay? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, it talks about seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it talks about a spirit of fear. We shouldn't have a spirit of fear because we have God, right? Why should we fear when God is on our side? It's basically the rest of that verse, how that verse goes. In Mark chapter 5, verse 2, we have a man with an unclean spirit, the maniac of Gadara, okay? This man did some very uncharacteristic that normal people just don't do, right? He was naked. He lived in the graveyard, right? He cut himself, it says. He did things that just in your normal right mind you wouldn't do, right? But he had unclean spirit that were causing him to do harm to himself, okay? So these things are uncharacteristic, okay? But on the flip side of that, we have the Spirit of God, okay? Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 11 here. Isaiah chapter 11, this is the seven spirits of God. You get six of them here in Isaiah chapter 11. Six spirits of God mentioned here in the beginning of the chapter. In verse 1 it says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and truth, 1 and 2, the Spirit of counsel and might, 3 and 4, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, 5 and 6, okay? The sixth one, if you want to, you don't have to turn there if you want. I'm going to turn there real quick, is in Daniel chapter 5. The seventh spirit is located. In Daniel chapter 5 and verse 12, this is a description of Daniel here. In verse 12 it says, "For as much as an excellent spirit," describing Daniel, "and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing the hard sentences and dissolving the doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called. He will show the interpretation." So there's a spirit of interpretation, okay? There's a spirit of interpretation. And those seven spirits, right, make up the spirit of God, okay? In John chapter 16, verse 13, it says that the spirit guides us in all truth, right? In the word of God, the spirit guides us in all truth. And as we have rule over our spirit, when we don't give in to the lust of the flesh, when we don't give in to what this body wants, right? When we walk in the spirit, as it says here in Galatians chapter 5, when you walk in the spirit, as a result of that, you get filled with the fruit of the spirit. So turn, if you would, over to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to go into a little bit of the fruit of the spirit here. So when you walk after the Spirit, you get filled with the fruit of the Spirit. When you don't walk in the Spirit, you don't get filled with the fruit of the Spirit. And this topic right here, this portion is why I didn't believe the Spirit and the Holy Ghost were the same thing at first. I thought they were two separate entities. And why I thought that is because all Christians have the Holy Ghost, right? From the time that we accept Jesus Christ, as our Savior on the cross, we are filled with the Holy Ghost, as it says. It says it many times in Acts. It gives that reference that you are filled with the Holy Ghost when you come to that knowledge, okay? But not all Christians are filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so that got me thinking, if your spirit is your attitude, if your spirit is how you deal with things, then that could change on any given moment, depending on how you felt, woke up that morning. You know, if you woke up and you didn't get very much sleep the night before, you woke up a little grumpy, you know, maybe the coffee maker doesn't work and you're like, ah, stupid coffee maker, you know, and bad spirit, right? So the spirit, the fruit of the spirit, it can come and go. It's come and gone from me just as well as it's come and gone from every one of us, right? And so not everyone, just because you're saved and you're filled with the Holy Ghost, right, doesn't mean you're always filled with the fruit of the Spirit, right? And the fruit of the Spirit is associated with the Holy Spirit, as we're about to see here, okay? If you read there, in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, okay? But if we don't, that's the side effect. If we give in to the lust of the flesh, then we don't filled with the Spirit. And the lust of the flesh are, as it states here in verse 19, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, variance, emulations, wrath, things we all deal with, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, and revelings. Sometimes we complain about our circumstance in life. Right? And so we're not always filled with the Spirit. And so that got me thinking that the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost were two different things, okay? That's kind of why I got on that, okay? So now that we've gotten the Holy Spirit kind of, we've went into detail and looked up some of the things of the Holy Spirit, let's go and take a deeper look at the Holy Ghost, okay? And the first thing that we have to understand, turn if you would to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. The first thing we have to recognize when we're dealing with the Holy Ghost is that when you're dealing with the Holy Ghost, you're dealing with a third part of the Trinity, right? The third part of the Godhead. Here in 28 and verse 19, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Now, this is the first time that all three of them are mentioned together like that, okay? This is the first time that there is a given name to each member of the Godhead in the same verse, right? This is the first mention of that. And there's another vaguer mention, but this is the major description of the Godhead and what it is, okay? It's interesting, back in Genesis, you don't have to turn there, but back in the beginning of the book, Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, God says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." It's interesting how he worded that, right? Who is God talking to? Why would God say that? Let us make God in our image, right? After our likeness. So what is that? What is he referring to, right? Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Okay, so we are made in the images of God, right? Or Adam was, right? And then after that, everyone else is made in the image of Adam. Okay, so if our bodies were made up, what does that mean? So that means we have a body, soul, and spirit, just like the Godhead, right? And so the body, obviously, is the easiest one to figure out, right? What does the body correlate to the Godhead? Obviously, the flesh and bone, Jesus Christ, right? The body is Jesus Christ's flesh and bone, right? Now, I've heard the soul being referenced as God, right? God is the soul in that comparison, and the spirit is the Holy Ghost. Now, I've talked to Pastor about this on a couple of different occasions, and we both have like, well, it could go either way when it comes to God being either the spirit or God being the soul. And there's no really, unless you guys have something that we don't, I feel free to share, but as far as you can go either way on it, there's no really anything that nails it down concrete, okay? And so that's what it means when it says that we were made in God's image, right? We were made with a body, soul, and spirit, as well as the Godhead, right? Made in his likeness, okay? In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says that the Holy Ghost is a gift. It was a gift from God, right? John 14, 26, the Holy Ghost is referred to as a comforter, right? The comforter couldn't come until Jesus Christ first ascended into heaven, right? As long as Jesus Christ was there on earth with them, the comforter couldn't come. That's what he told the disciples, right? So it's referred to as the comforter, right? Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 23, it says, "Save that the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me." So the Holy Ghost, it bears witness. It bears witness of Jesus Christ. In Romans 9:1, it says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost bears witness to Jesus Christ, right? The Holy Ghost bears witness of what he did at Calvary. It bears witness to our soul, our spirit, okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost resides in us when we are sealed with the Holy Ghost. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are filled with the Holy Ghost, and then it indwells in us, right? We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. It resides in us, okay? Now, let's get to the point to what changed my mind, okay? Let's get down to brass tacks. Now that we have somewhat of a definition of what these two are, let's get down to brass tacks and what really changed my mind. And what really changed my mind is a comparison of two scriptures. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 3 and Luke chapter 3. This is what really changed my mind on the whole topic, and let God be true and every man be a liar, right? And I was proved to be wrong, and God was proved to be right here through his word. Luke chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 3. So with the four gospels, right, the four gospels tell the life of Jesus Christ, right? Some gospels have stories that others don't, right? We all know that. If you go through the gospels, some stories are not in the other gospels. Some have more detail about the same story or have different details about the same story, right? Some you can kind of look and see, okay, there's some similarities, but there's also some differences, right? But never once in the gospels does one contradict another, okay? And so what we're going to look at here, we're going to start off in Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. And it says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So first thing we have here, we have the Spirit descending like a dove, right? We have the Spirit coming down, right? And that's a description of how it descended, how the Spirit descended. It's a description like a dove, graceful. It came down kind of gracefully, right? But also here, what we can pick out of these two verses here is we have three different entities show up here, right? We have Jesus being baptized, coming out of the water, right? And then we have the Spirit descending like a dove, right? And then we have a voice coming from heaven, obviously God the Father, okay? Let's look at Luke chapter 3 here, and Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove, right? It said back in Matthew chapter 3 that it was the Spirit that descended, okay? So that comparison here is the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit are the same thing, right? Descended in a bodily shape like a dove. The same description was given to the Spirit. Upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased," okay? So we have, let's break this down for a second here. We have the Holy Ghost. And I've heard this described wrong by preachers before, listening in the past when they break this down. We have here, the Holy Ghost is the noun, right, of the verse, right? And it descended. Descended is the verb, right? Bodily shape is the adjective describing the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost has a bodily shape, right? Bodily like how? I've heard them say like a dove. It's not true. No. Like a dove is the adverb describing how it came down, how it descended, right? That is the adverb describing how it descended, like a dove. The bodily shape, I would guess that the Holy Ghost has a bodily shape just like you or me, right? And it lives within us, okay? And so that's basically in a nutshell what kind of clicked for me to say, okay, the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost have to be the same thing, right? They have to be the same thing. So that means that every time that the Holy Spirit shows up in the Old Testament, right, it was the Holy Ghost, right? Every time that it says that the Spirit of God or the Spirit of the Lord, right, that is referring to the Holy Ghost. They just called it something different in the Old Testament, right? But in Mark chapter 12, turn real quick over there. We're about finished here, wrapping it up. Let me get a couple more references in. In Mark chapter 12, we find out that the Holy Ghost did actually show up in the Old Testament here. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 36, it says, "For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Okay, did David know when he wrote that in Psalm chapter 110, verse 1, did he know what he was talking about when he wrote that down? My guess is probably not, right? How could David have known to write the crucifixion psalm in Psalm 22? How could he have known to write? He didn't know anything about the Son of God at that point in time, right? But how did he do that? Through the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost is the Spirit. And when you look at the seven spirits of God, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of counsel, that is all things that those seven spirits complete the Holy Ghost, right? The Spirit of interpretation, right? The Spirit bears witness with our spirit, right? It bears witness with our spirit, okay? And so when you combine all those things, you see that the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits of God, that is the Holy Ghost, okay? One more place, real quick, in Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll close with this. This verse kind of threw me for a loop, too, when I did think that the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit were different. This kind of threw me for a loop as well. In Ephesians 1, verse 13, it says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise," right? "Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of glory." Now, from my understanding, the Bible never says that we are sealed with the Holy Ghost. So that's what kind of threw me for a loop. And because they're kind of mentioned, but there's never anything until like we compared with Matthew chapter 3 and Luke chapter 3, there's never any clear definition of what the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit are, as far as I'm aware. Now, I could be wrong on that. But when it talks about being sealed with the Holy Spirit, it mentions that again here in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 30. It says that, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption." Okay? And so, back in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, which is our earnest inheritance, right? What is earnest? What does that mean? It says, until we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, until we get our new bodies, right? This is the down payment, right? When you go to buy a house, right? We've heard pastors say this many a times. You put down earnest money, right? This lets the buyer know that you are serious. You're putting money in good faith. You're putting that money down saying, hey, I'm interested. I'm going to buy your property, okay? That lets the buyer. So this earnest payment is that we are filled with the Holy Ghost. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit, okay? And so we are sealed. So when we grieve the Holy Spirit, right? When we grieve the Holy Spirit, and this is something we may not take into consideration when we do give into the lust of the flesh. When we grieve the Holy Spirit, we are grieving one third of the Godhead, right? We are grieving the Spirit of God. We are grieving the Holy Ghost, right? And sometimes we don't take that into consideration when we are giving in and we are doing what they did in Isaiah chapter 63. We are rebelling against God. We are saying we know what the Bible says, right? All of us know what it says, but we want to give in to the lust of the flesh, right? We'd rather give in to the lust of the flesh at this time. So what is that? We're rebelling. We're doing exactly what Israel did when we grieve the Holy Spirit, okay? And like in Galatians chapter 5, when you live in the Spirit, right? Living in the Spirit is what happens at salvation, right? Living in the Spirit, that's when you were born again, right? You're a born-again believer. But walking in the Spirit, having rule over your own spirit, doing the right things, doing what you know the book says to do, having rule over your spirit, not giving in to anger, not giving in to envy, not giving in to strife, living with the brethren peaceably, you know. When someone gossips about you, what did you do? What's your first reaction? Is your first reaction to want to get back at them right away? Or is your first actions to want to to want to help that person? You know, in Luke chapter 6, it talks about even sinners love them that help them out, right? Sinners love sinners that love each other, right? But what sets us apart as Christians is that when someone does us wrong, how is our action? How is our attitude towards them, right? In Luke chapter 6, it says that we are supposed to love them that hate us, right? We are supposed to do good to them that do wrong against us, right? It's easy to do nice things for people that do nice things for you, right? Sinners do that, right? But it's hard. What sets us apart and what the Spirit loves, what the fruit of the Spirit is all about, walking after the Spirit, is doing good things to them that are enemies against you, that do bad things against you, okay? And so with that, I'll open it up to questions, comments, concerns, anything. Did I cover it all? Did it make sense? Yes, sir. Yes, sir.